The first lesson for today is from Zephaniah. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your presence, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you, so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. The second lesson for today is from Luke. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who wanted you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptized you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Earl. Let us pray. Gracious and most merciful God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. A word about that filthy word that we don't like to talk about in Presbyterian circles, evangelism. If you get a chance, there's a wonderful article in today's New York Times on the editorial page about why you're here, or at least a part of why you're here. It's an article which says, it's written by a woman who lives in New York City, has a 6-month-old, and she and her husband are always late to church, but they go to church every Sunday. She says it's a real pain in the neck to have to get a 6-month-old ready to go to church. And they're always late. But she said the reason she goes to church every Sunday is the fellowship. I thought, you know, that's what I thought about while you all were mingling. You know, after we passed the peace, I don't know if any, those of you who've only been here one time, this passing of the peace thing, it's totally out of hand. You might have noticed. It's completely out of hand. But remember that. And if you want to say to your children who don't go to church and they say, well, I don't want you to go to church, I can always watch TV, show them this article and let them think about it a bit. Now, having said that, let me offer you some relationship advice. You know, there's a lot of traditions this time of year, and we did one of ours in our house yesterday. I am absolutely convinced that if you want to determine if a relationship is going to last, here's what you do. You take the couple and you give them a 6 to 8 foot Christmas tree and a stand, and you tell them you now have as much time as you need to put this tree in the stand and get it standing up straight. When you're done with that, come talk to me. If at the end of that time, they can come talk to you together and continue to be in a relationship with each other, it's going to work for a long time. What is it about getting a tree standing up straight that's such a trouble? Now I want to read you a poem. I don't usually read poetry, but I found this one because this is Billy Collins. Billy Collins is a poet from the University of Nebraska, where my sister used to work, 70 miles from the little town I grew up in. Hated their sports team because they always beat the ones I cheered for. But anyway, Billy Collins was a poet laureate of the United States, and I can't remember if Bush or Obama appointed him. But anyway, he was had a good Midwestern voice, in my opinion. This is his poem, which is called An Introduction to Poetry. And I think it's really something we should think about when we think about this holiday that's coming up, this one that's going to happen in a week. So listen to it for just a minute. I asked them to take a poem and hold it up to the light, like a color slide, or press an ear against its hive. I say, drop a mouse into a poem and watch him probe his way out, or walk inside the poem's room and feel the walls for a light switch. I want them to water ski off the surface of a poem, waving at the author's name on the shore. But all they want to do is tie the poem to a chair with a rope and torture a confession out of it. They begin beating it with a hose to find out what it really means. The candle of joy is lit today in a season when for so many people it becomes, what are we going to do? How are we going to get all this done? Instead of understanding it in a much simpler way. This reading we did from Luke, I want you to think about this for a minute. This is how it starts. John the Baptist, as usual, as he was last week, is still out there in the wilderness somewhere out in the hinterlands of northern Wisconsin, and people are coming to him from all over to be baptized. And he says to them this apocalyptic thing. You awful, horrible people are coming to me to be forgiven and to be baptized. Who in the world do you think you are? The world is coming to an end, and you're all going to hell in a handbasket, whether you like it or not. And they react, according to Luke, just like probably we would. Well, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to deal with this? one expects after that kind of exhortation something complex, something profound, something that fills three or four books of philosophy. I don't know. Or political science. And what does Luke tells us, what does John say? Share. If you have two coats, give one away. If you have food, share with those around you. And among these people are these other two groups, are two groups of people who are just despised. Because you see, this is a time when the Roman Empire has overrun the Middle East. They've taken over. And they're ripping people off. They're only there for one reason, you know. They're only there for one reason. The emperor, Caesar Augustus in Rome, wants the wealth of that country. How do they get the wealth? They bring in tax collectors who take the money, pass it up the line, and it ends up in Rome. The reason they can do that is because they bring along with them the military, the soldiers. So these two groups of people, nobody likes them. I'm not sure they even like themselves. And so they're there also. And what does he say to them? Luke tells us he says to them, do your jobs. Be honest. Don't cheat. Be happy with what you're doing. Wow. The world is coming to a close unless you do this. And what are you called to do? Share. Be honest. Don't cheat. All those things you learned in kindergarten, we learned in kindergarten, right? At times it's difficult. At times it's hard. But sometimes I think what we should do on this time of Advent is sit for a moment in silence and think about the simplest of gifts you've ever been given. How someone shared with you something. One of the most profound things that ever happened to me. I can't remember how old I was. I think I was in seminary, but I don't even remember. But I was visiting my parents at Christmas. And I grew up in a little town, 3,500 people on a busy, back then on a busy Saturday night when all the farmers came to town to shop. And my dad was a mail carrier. And he also ran an antique business. And on, I think it was the day before Christmas, in those days, the post office was closed. And he went down there to get the mail out of his box so he could see if there was anything that he needed to deal with before Christmas. As he walked into the post office, there was a guy sitting on the steps. And it was Kansas in December, and it was cold. And I said, hey, got any money? And I looked at my dad, and he looked at me, and he reached in his pocket, and he took out a $20 bill and gave it to him. And said, here you go. And that was... had to be 45, 50 years ago. $20 was a lot of money at that time. And I know how much money my dad made, and it wasn't that much. But that simple act has stayed with me to think about what it means to share. To share without question. To share without judgment. To share because we can. That's the joy of Christmas. That's the simplest thing we can do. But it's also the most profound. And it's not just money, and it's not just material things. But sometimes I think one of the things we forget to share are things like that article in the New York Times. Why do you go to church? Because you know what? This article, this woman said, she said, when I had my first miscarriage, do you know who called me to see how I was? Do you know who brought food over to make sure my husband and I had something to eat and, you know, when we couldn't go to the store? See, I didn't know these people that well. Sharing. Such a simple thing. Sharing our lives. Now, here's the other thing I want to remind people of, especially today. Sometimes I think we forget to share with our children, our neighbors, and those around us our stories. Our stories. Because part of those stories is community. Our people who've shared those things with us. Today we're going to pause for a moment and share for a few moments stories about a guy's life. And nobody probably outside did. Well, there's a few people, I'm sure, that knew him. And there's a few people who cared about him. But his name will probably never appear in history books. His name will never appear again in the newspaper, on television. But because he shared with this community, we want to remember him. Think about Christmas not as a time of stress, as a time of having to get the perfect thing, but a time of joy. God shares God's presence with us. That's what it's all about. God shares God's presence with us. And we symbolize it in that smallest of creatures, a newborn baby. May this be a season of joy, a season of hope, a season to share. Let us pray. Gracious and most merciful God, in a world that seems so intent on caring only for itself, you call us to share with others, with the world. Open our hearts and minds that we might celebrate the joy that sharing brings to each of us, the hope, the promise, and the joy of new birth as we think about that which your presence offers to each of us. We ask these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.